Do you feel like you need God's encouragement and wisdom throughout the week to take hold of His promise to fly like an eagle? You come to the right place. Welcome to Eagles on the Hill. Let's join our host, Pastor Jeff Shike.
Hey people, I am your host, Pastor Jeff Shike. Thanks for joining us on this edition of the podcast. Today, we're going to talk about a question that's been coming to me a lot lately. You know, it's a question that's really been asked over my whole ministry, but it seems like with the wars happening around the world, particularly the wars in Israel, between Israel and Hamas and Hezbollah and Iran and all of the alliances with Russia and all of this kind of stuff, there's just a lot of talk about the end of the world, a lot of talk about specifically when Christians are going to be raptured off the earth and the period of tribulation is going to begin. And after that, the millennium will happen. And what is God's plan for the church? And what is God's plan for Israel? And is what we're seeing happening on the world stage a fulfillment of biblical prophecy? And there's just so many questions swirling around. And so I wanted to take some time to answer those questions, or at least get you thinking about those questions. Because this is a pretty complex topic, I'm going to guess by the time we're done, if you listen to this on the treadmill, and usually, you know, you're running on the treadmill and you listen to our podcast about 15 to 20 minutes or so, time yourself, because if you're running on the treadmill and listen to this whole podcast, you might wind up running for 40 minutes. I don't know. You'll wonder why you're so tired when it's all done. So just kind of time yourself. You might have to split it in half if you're a person who listens like that. But I think this podcast, the point is, it's going to take a little bit longer than your typical podcast because we're dealing with a pretty complex topic and we're really going to scratch the surface, but I hope in a way that helps you to understand where all those questions come from and the maybe answers to some of those questions. All of those questions, when are Christians going to be raptured off the earth secretly? When is the tribulation going to begin? When is Jesus going to come back and reign for 1,000 years? All of those kind of questions, what do the alliances mean between Israel and Russia or Ukraine? Or is there some great Armageddon war happening in the Valley of Megiddo in Israel? All of those questions really stem from a particular theological framework called dispensationalism. And so if you are a person who kind of thinks about those kind of questions, has heard those kind of questions, what you're really hearing is questions that arise out of a framework, a theological framework called dispensationalism, even though you may never have heard that term. So what we're going to do today is introduce dispensationalism to you, and it will explain where all those questions come from and maybe begin to help you understand the answers to those questions. All right? So let's begin. What is this theological framework called dispensationalism? Where did it begin? To attack that question, I need to introduce you to some other theological frameworks for about 15 seconds each. Joseph Smith. Do you know who Joseph Smith was? Joseph Smith was the founder of the Mormon faith, the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints, which is not a Church of Christ at all, actually, not a Christian church. But nevertheless, Joseph Smith founded the church, and he founded it, as you can see if you're watching on YouTube, that his dates of birth and death, 1805 to 1844. So he founded it at the beginning of the 19th century. That's going to be key for us. What he did was he took some scriptural teaching and kind of ran with it and wound up with heresy. All right. Next person we'll talk about is Mary Baker Eddy. You may or may not have heard of her, but if you've driven down, I think it's 70th Street or 84th Street, I'm forgetting at the moment, maybe it's 84th Street, Christian Science Reading Room is there. Mary Baker Eddy founded the Christian Science Movement. She lived in 1821 to 1910, but she founded the movement in 1879. So keep these dates in mind. 19th century, Joseph Smith, Mormonism, early 19th century, Mary Baker Eddy, Christian Science, a little bit later in the 19th century, just after the Civil War, if you want to date it to the United States dates, all right? Again, took a couple of Christian teachings and ran with them all over the place to the point of heresy and founded what essentially is a non-Christian religion. That is, they don't trust Jesus for salvation. Next person I'll put on the screen is a guy named Charles Taze Russell. Charles Taze Russell founded the Jehovah's Witnesses. Guess when he founded the Jehovah's Witnesses? In the 1870s, just after the Civil War, late 19th century. Again, took a few teachings of scripture, ran with them all over the place, and wound up founding a religion that is not Christian at all. Are you sensing a pattern here with what happens in the 19th century? These religious leaders, these charismatic religious leaders, and I don't mean charismatic in the sense of Pentecostal, but these charismatic religious leaders founded religious movements where they took a couple of truths of scripture and then ran all over the place with them to the point where they really were teaching things that were not biblical. All right, here we go. Next person I'll throw up on the screen, a guy named John Nelson Darby. John Nelson Darby lived in England from 1800 to 1882. Are you noticing the dates? In the 1870s, after the Civil War, although the Civil War didn't happen in England and this guy lived in England, but after the Civil War and that time period, he founded a religious movement called dispensationalism. Okay, so you're getting the pattern. In the 19th century, particularly the 1870s, was a time when a lot of charismatic leaders rose up, took some pieces of scripture, and just ran with them to the point where they founded non-Christian religions. Now, fortunately, hear me, those who believe in dispensationalism, well, I can't speak for every single person, but fortunately, the dispensationalist teaching, if you believe it, you will still be saved, because it's a teaching that encourages you to trust in Jesus for salvation. So that's good, but he was doing something very similar to how the Mormons were founded, how Christian Science was founded, how Jehovah's Witnesses were founded, and that is taking a couple of small truths of scripture and then running with them to the point where he was in theological error. How does this show up today? Well, it only shows up really in the English-speaking world, primarily England, United States, big time, Australia. So it's really confined. This worldview of dispensationalism is confined primarily to the English-speaking Christian church. So you won't find it typically in the rest of the church around the world. What are some prominent places where you'll find it? If you have in your house a Scofield Reference Bible, if you have a Ryrie Study Bible in your house, those are both dispensational study Bibles. The Dallas Theological Seminary, if a person has graduated from the Dallas Theological Seminary, they will likely be dispensationalist unless they specifically went there not dispensationalist, just to study. The Left Behind series is the series that really made dispensationalism popular in the United States. The Left Behind series is by Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins. Extremely popular series. Many, many people have read it, including many Lutherans, and all based on dispensationalism. Jerry Jenkins, by the way, is the father of Dallas Jenkins, who is the producer, the executive producer of The Chosen. So thus far, I've not noticed any dispensationalist teachings in The Chosen, but nevertheless, they're related. That's Jerry Jenkins, and that his son is Dallas Jenkins, who is the executive producer of The Chosen. All right, so dispensationalism. Let's learn a little bit about what it is. I want to throw up a video on the screen for about, it's going to be about a 3 or 4 minute video where this guy teaches us what dispensationalism is. Here we go.
Today's question is, what is dispensationalism and is it biblical? In this video, I'll answer that question from a biblical perspective. Then afterwards, as always, I'll share some helpful resources, so stick around until the end. A dispensation is a way of ordering things, an administration, a system, or a management. In theology, a dispensation is the divine administration of a period of time. Each dispensation is a divinely appointed age. Dispensationalism is a theological system that recognizes these ages ordained by God to order the affairs of the world. Dispensationalism has two primary distinctives. First, a consistently literal interpretation of Scripture, especially Bible prophecy. And second, a view of the uniqueness of Israel as separate from the church in God's program. Classical dispensationalism identifies seven dispensations in God's plan for humanity. there are at least two reasons why literalism is the best way to view Scripture. First, philosophically. The purpose of language itself requires that we interpret words literally. Language was given by God for the purpose of being able to communicate. Words are vessels of meaning. The second reason is biblical. Every prophecy about Jesus Christ in the Old Testament was fulfilled literally. Jesus' birth, ministry, death, and resurrection all occurred exactly as the Old Testament predicted. The prophecies were literal. There is no non-literal fulfillment of messianic prophecies in the New Testament. This argues strongly for the literal method. If a literal interpretation is not used in studying the scriptures, there is no objective standard by which to understand the Bible. Each person would be able to interpret the Bible as he saw fit. Biblical interpretation would devolve into what this passage says to me, instead of the Bible says. Sadly, this is already the case in much of what is called Bible study today. Dispensational theology teaches that there are two distinct peoples of God, Israel and the church. Dispensationalists believe that salvation has always been by grace, through faith alone, in God in the Old Testament, and specifically in God the Son in the New Testament. Dispensationalists hold that the church has not replaced Israel in God's program, and that the Old Testament promises to Israel have not been transferred to the church. Dispensationalism teaches that the promises God made to Israel in the Old Testament for land, many descendants, and blessings will be ultimately fulfilled in the thousand-year period spoken of in Revelation chapter 20. Dispensationalists believe that just as God is in this age focusing his attention on the church, he will again in the future focus his attention on Israel. Dispensationalists understand the Bible to be organized into seven dispensations: innocence, conscience, human government, promise, law, grace, and the millennial kingdom. Again, these dispensations are not paths to salvation, but manners in which God relates to man. Each dispensation includes a recognizable pattern of how God worked with people living in the dispensation. That pattern is first, a responsibility. Second, a failure. Third, a judgment. And fourth, grace to move on. Dispensationalism as a system results in a premillennial interpretation of Christ's second coming and usually a pre-tribunal interpretation of the rapture. To summarize, dispensationalism is a theological system that emphasizes the literal interpretation of Bible prophecy, recognizes a distinction between Israel and the church, and organizes the Bible into different dispensations or administrations. Want to learn more?
All right, so there you go. That's, I think, a great explanation in a very short period of time of what dispensationalism is. What I want to do is say that guy, I'm sure, is a brother in Christ. Trust Jesus for salvation. That's by definition. He's a brother in Christ. But he's misled. He's wrong about a couple of things. The two things he really stresses in the video are the things I want to talk about now, because they are the foundational building blocks for dispensationalism. Number one, the absolute stress on literal interpretation of Scripture. And I want to talk about that first, and then I want to talk about his distinction between God's program for the church and God's program for Israel. So let's begin with a talk about a literal interpretation of Scripture. He said in the video that dispensationalists always interpret Scripture literally. If words don't mean literal things, then what does language mean? Let's evaluate that a little bit, and I think you'll see the problem with it pretty quickly. Here's a statement for you. If you are a sports fan, let's say basketball, for instance, with this particular statement. If there's usually two people side by side announcing a basketball game. One of them is the play-by-play announcer, and one is the color commentator. They say different things. So for instance, if one of those guys or ladies says, "Wow, that basketball player, he just jumped as high as the sky," which would say that, a play-by-play commentator or the color commentator? The color commentator would say, "Wow, he jumped as high as the sky." Now, literally, do you take that literally? That's what the guy promoting dispensationalism would tell us. So what did he do? Did he, like, is there like a ceiling above us? That's the sky. And he, did he hit it? Did he hurt himself as he, as his hand went through the sky? That's, of course not, right? We understand that to, that the meaning of that phrase, particularly in the mouth of a color commentator, is, wow, Michael Jordan jumped so high. I can't believe how high he jumped. Okay. So we understand that we don't want to take it what I would call literalistically. We want to understand in scripture the author's intended sense. What does the author intend for us to understand? We don't want to be literalistic in our reading. So for instance, Exodus 19 verse 4, we'll come back to this one in a minute and kind of get the context, but look at this. In Exodus 19, 4, God says, "You yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Now, really? Do dispensationalists read that verse and say, wow, I had no idea that God was an eagle. God is an eagle. Did you know God's an eagle? And his wings can carry 2 million people out of Egypt. Of course, then he wouldn't be an eagle, because no eagle can carry 2 million people. They can maybe carry a small dog. That's about it. So obviously, what is being communicated? What is the author's, what is God intending us to understand? God is intending for us to understand that he carried his people out of Egypt. That, and of course, even that is not true, because they walked. God's intending for us to understand that he was the one who brought them out, right? That he protected them, that he guarded them, that that he was with them the whole way, and in fact was the prime mover behind their ability to leave Egypt, right? That's what God, something like that, right, is what God's trying to say. So we don't take that literalistically. We understand what God intends for us to understand. Or how about this from the book of Revelation, which is, of course, a favorite book of dispensationalists. Revelation chapter 7, verse 14. John sees in this vision, he sees these people in white robes. And this is what the angel tells John about these people. He says, "These are those who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Really? Literally? Like, is there a big vat of blood and they've all taken their robes, dipped them in the vat of blood and brought them out and they were white? I don't think that usually happens when you dip your clothes in blood. They don't come out white. We don't take that literalistically. And I could point to hundreds, hundreds of passages like this. Okay? So this whole thing that dispensationalists want, they say, well, you're not interpreting the Bible literally. That's why you're not believing what we believe. Well, dispensationalists clearly don't interpret the Bible literally either. And you could point out hundreds of passages. Every dispensationalist knows that this is a picture. The picture, what's it trying to communicate to us? It's trying to communicate to us that Jesus, the blood of Jesus, cleanses us from all sin. That's what it's trying to communicate. And so, obviously, white robes, when you dip them in blood, do not turn out white. This verse, the intended sense of the author, as I call it, as many others call it too, but I'll just say I call it, the intended sense of the author is for us to understand that these people that John is seeing are Christians. They are people who trust in Jesus and in his blood shed on our behalf, and so their sins are forgiven, and they have, quote, white robes, if you will, to show the purity that they've been forgiven, all right? That's what the white robe symbolize. Okay, so you kind of got the literal thing. Let's continue to move on here. Let's look at Israel and the church. As the guy said in the video, dispensationalists separate God's work with the church, and we live in the church age, dispensationalists would say. They separate God's work with the church from God's work with Israel. Two different things. The church, even dispensationalists will say, is a parenthesis in God's plan. So you're part of a parenthesis. You don't even really count. Well, they don't say that. But they do say you're a parenthesis in God's plan as God works with Israel primarily. Let's take a look at a prophecy from Joel chapter 2. I'll read the prophecy and then we'll talk about when it is fulfilled or going to be fulfilled. Joel writes, and afterward, well, he's quoting God, but Joel's speaking for God. Afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit on those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. Well, that verse, as I read it, looks to me like it's talking about the end of the world. I mean, in fact, it even says that in verse 31, it talks about the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. That's the end of the world, right? The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And it talks about pouring out God's Spirit, which, by the way, is that literal? Is the Spirit, does God's Spirit live in a big bucket and God overturns the bucket? And no, that, we're intended to understand that the Spirit is given to all people, right? Okay, so let's not be silly about that. But when is this fulfilled? Well, if you're a dispensationalist, you look for these things to happen as maybe signs for the rapture in the future, or sometime in the future. You look for all this stuff in the future. Well, guess what happens if you're a New Testament believer in Jesus? Peter, in Acts chapter 2, is preaching on the day of Pentecost. That's 2,000 years ago, in case you wonder. Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, and he comments on what is happening that day. And he says, this, what you're seeing today on Pentecost, either 30 or 33 AD, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And then he quotes what I just read to you from the prophet Joel. So Peter, and we are New Testament Christians, Peter says, what you're watching today is what Joel prophesied. He doesn't say what Joel prophesied is coming in the future. He says it's happening today, referring to the Spirit being poured out. All right. So here's the deal. As Christians, as followers of Jesus, we don't just have the Old Testament. We have the New Testament. We have an understanding from Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, Paul, all the rest, Jesus. We have an understanding from New Testament people about how they viewed the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. We have to understand and realize that we are New Testament Christians. We cannot contradict how the New Testament apostles interpreted Old Testament scriptures. Okay, so let's continue with that. Exodus chapter 4, we quoted this one verse before. Exodus chapter 19, sorry. We quoted Exodus 19, verse 4 before. We're going to go 4 to 6 this time, all right? So, God says, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, here we go, you got to listen to this carefully. Out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. Okay, so God is saying here, speaking to ethnic, well, they're not called Jews, then they're called Hebrews, Israelites. They're not called Jews till many years later. But God is speaking to ethnic descendants of Abraham, at least certain descendants of Abraham. We'll talk about that in a minute. And he's saying to them, you will be my treasured possession. You are a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Okay? Now, that kind of sets, it looks like it's setting these ethnic Hebrews apart for this. And it is. But look what the New Testament does with that passage. Again, Peter. Peter, pretty special apostle. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, everybody agrees that Peter is writing this letter to Gentile Christians scattered around the Roman Empire. Okay? Everybody agrees with that. Peter writes, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. He's quoting Exodus chapter 19 to Gentiles. And he's saying to them, you are the fulfillment of God's words in Exodus 19. So there's a continuity that we're noticing between Exodus 19, the Israelites, the Hebrews of that day, who trusted in the coming Messiah. There's a continuity between those people and the Gentile church of Peter's day in the first century. There's a continuity there, okay? There's not a separate program for the church and a separate program for Israel. There's a continuity. Let's look at other verses which show us the same thing. I'll begin with Romans 9. If you're watching on YouTube, it's in the bottom of this page. Romans 9, verses 6 to 8. Paul writes, this is St. Paul, pretty important guy. Paul in Romans chapter 9 is discussing God's plan for the Jews, but he also is discussing God's plan for Israel, and he uses the word Israel, in a couple of different ways, and it makes Romans 9 to 11 kind of confusing. We'll see that even in the first verse I read. Paul writes, it is not as though God's word had failed, because he's saying many Jews don't believe in the Messiah. It's not as though God's word had failed. For not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. What? Let's just stop right there. Not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. He uses Israel twice in the same sentence, but uses it differently. What is he saying? Not all who are descended from Israel. What's that Israel? If you remember in the Old Testament, there's the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob, God renamed Israel as a person. He's a person. They call him Israel. For not all who are descended from Jacob, the person, Israel, are Israel, that is the children of the promise, okay? The group that is saved, okay? So there's just follow the distinction here. Verse 7, Romans 9, verse 7. Nor, because are they his descendants, are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be recognized. In other words, Abraham had two kids, Ishmael and Isaac. He had a couple more later. But Isaac is the child of the promise. Isaac is, hear me now, Isaac is Israel. Israel defined as the people of God who are trusting in the coming Messiah. Israel, not all, nor because they are his descendants are they all Israel, Abraham's children. On the contrary, it's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the children by physical descent who are God's children. Hello, dispensationalists. It is not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. Okay? So Paul is setting up here clearly a distinction between physical descendants. We might call them Jews, Hebrews, might call them the nation of Israel in the Middle East today. All right? He's setting up a distinction between physical descendants of Abraham and spiritual descendants of Abraham. And he's saying, throughout history, even from the time of Abraham's two sons, Isaac and Ishmael, even from that time, not every descendant of Abraham was Israel. It was those who were trusting in the promise of the Messiah that were Israel. And what do you and I do? We trust in God's promise of the Messiah. Therefore, we are Israel. Okay? So look at Luke chapter 10, verse 16, words of Jesus. Jesus says, whoever listens to you, to his disciples, listens to me. And whoever rejects you, the disciples, rejects me. And whoever rejects me, rejects him who sent me, namely his Father. So if a Jew or anybody else today rejects Jesus, what does Jesus say? Whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me, is no longer part of the spiritual Israel. Okay? The church. Let's keep going. We'll see this in other passages, just so you know we're not picking one or two passages. Galatians chapter 3, again, St. Paul. In Christ Jesus, this is chapter 3, verse 26 to 29, Galatians 3. In Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. This is written to Gentiles, by the way. Because that's who lived in Galatia. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. Hello? Neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs of the promise. You get it? This is very clear. Paul is being very clear here. There's only one human race. And anyone in that human race and everyone in that human race is saved only by one way. God has one program for humanity, and that is to save us by faith in the Messiah. either faith in the Messiah to come, as the Old Testament saints were saved, or faith in the Messiah that has come, as we are saved. And so Paul writes this, Galatians 3, to Gentiles, and says, you are Abraham's seed. You are Israel, you Gentiles. Not Israel in the Middle East today, not Israel as in Jews, but you are Israel as in biblical, the way the Bible uses the term Israel, and sometimes that is you are spiritual Israel. How about Galatians chapter 6 at the end of the book? He says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. In other words, neither Gentile nor Jew means anything. It doesn't mean anything. God doesn't have a separate program for the church and for Israel. What counts is new creation, peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. That's Israel. And the promises to Israel in the Old Testament are fulfilled to Israel in the New Testament. But Israel is the church. All right, we already read that one. So one of the things that the guy on the dispensational video talked about, and I think this is really crucial for us to understand, we need to make sure we're clear about this. Because there are Christians who say, not dispensationalists, but other Christians who say the church replaces Israel. And this is not true. The church does not replace Israel. It's not as though God loved Israel in the Old Testament and then got fed up with them and now loves the church and doesn't care about the Jews. Okay? The church does not replace Israel. The church, God loved Jews and Gentiles in Old Testament times. He chose the Jews as the people through which the Messiah would be given and called them to trust in the coming Messiah. God loves Jews today. God loves Muslims. God loves black and white. All that is nothing. He loves every human being. The church does not replace Israel. The church is Israel. And anyone who trusts in the Messiah, Jesus, is Israel. And so when a Jew trusts the Messiah, Jesus, that Jew is Israel also. Spiritual Israel, a true descendant of Abraham. Right, Jesus said God could raise up out of these stones descendants of Abraham, right? What Jesus meant by that is that God could bring anyone to faith in the Messiah. Okay, so just to be clear, the church does not replace Israel. That's important. You'll hear about replacement theology. If you listen long enough, the church does not replace Israel. The church is Israel. The promises of God to Israel in the Old Testament are fulfilled to Israel in the New Testament. We are Israel, spiritual Israel. All right. Let's take a look at a couple of passages that dispensationalists use a lot, and then we'll take a look at a little fun video to close us out. How's that? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to 18, Paul writes to the Christians in Thessalonica, again, Gentile Christians, doesn't really matter here, Gentile and Jew, but he's writing to Gentile Christians in Thessalonica. They're concerned because they believe Jesus was going to come back right away, and some of their loved ones have now died in Christ, and they're afraid that their loved ones are going to miss the return of Jesus. So Paul writes to answer that particular question. He says, brothers and sisters, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death. Right? He's answering that question. So that you do not grieve like those who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, the Greek word is parousia, it's a specific word, the coming of the Lord, the end of the world. We who are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be raptured up. Oh, there's the rapture. We who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then the judgment day scene will happen and a bunch of other stuff that Paul's not interested in at the moment. So we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Okay, so this is the passage which has the word rapture in it. And so this is the big deal for dispensationalists. And what they do is they put the rapture as a secret sort of halfway coming of Jesus. So Jesus kind of, in dispensationalist theology, Jesus descends partway from heaven, has this heavenly Jerusalem thing going on. The believers in Jesus, particularly Gentiles, are raptured off the earth and meet the Lord in the air secretly, all of a sudden, whew, they're gone. And then there's a 7-year period of tribulation, this typical dispensational theology order. And during that 7-year period, God works with Jews. So God now, the church is gone. God's now working with Jews to bring them into a relationship with himself. And after the 7-year period of tribulation is over, then Jesus descends from heavenly Jerusalem and reigns on earthly Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Okay, so that's kind of the dispensationalist view. Take a look at this passage, which talks about the rapture. Is this a secret? First of all, is this a secret coming of Jesus? Okay. The Lord himself will come from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God. Does that sound in any way secret to you? Is there any way to interpret that as a secret coming, that nobody hears Jesus come and he's kind of like stealthily hanging out in midair? There's no way that that can be interpreted as a secret coming of Jesus. So, well, I don't know. I don't know what to say. That's just the reality of that. Okay, so what the picture Paul's painting here is, well, it's the same thing that happened on Palm Sunday. So on Palm Sunday, Jesus rides into Jerusalem. It was not secret at all, right? And what happens? He brings with him some people from Bethany into Jerusalem. And people come out from Jerusalem to meet him, and they all together go into Jerusalem. What's the picture here? Jesus returns from heaven. He brings with him those who have died in Christ. We who are on the earth are raptured up to meet the Lord in the air. We go, Paul's not interested in this, but we go to the judgment scene. We are judged, sheep and goats separated, and we live forever with the Lord. And so we'll be with the Lord forever, Paul ends this. Okay, this is all a quick thing. It happens in the blink of an eye. Okay, this is not, it's first and second and whatever, but it's not, it does not take long. Palm Sunday happened in one day. Okay, so this happens very quickly. Anyway, so there you go. We want to encourage each other with these words. But I want to have that in mind. Another scripture I want you to have in mind is another scripture the dispensationalists use quite a bit. And we'll just examine it a little bit and then have some fun at the end. Okay? Here we go. Stay tuned for the fun. Matthew 24, verses 37 to 42. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the handmill and one taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch because you don't know on what day the Lord will come. So that sounds like there's a separation, which there is. There was in the days of Noah. In the days of Noah, the ones that were taken were the evil people. The ones left were the good people. Dispensationalists talk about the rapture and say, well, that's based kind of on this passage, except in this passage, the evil are taken, the good are left. In the dispensationalist view of the rapture, the good are taken and the evil left. So it's kind of backwards. But this is the passage that dispensationalists often use. All right, let's tell you what. Let's have some fun, a thing from Lutheran satire, and then we'll close it out. Here we go.
So I hear that, as a Lutheran, you don't believe in the rapture, the doctrine that Jesus will secretly zap all true believers out of this world and into heaven before ruling from Jerusalem for 1,000 years.
That is correct. Along with every Christian who ever lived during the first 1,900 years of the Church's history, I do not believe that.
So you must not take the Apostle Paul very seriously when he says that those who are alive at the coming of the Lord will be secretly taken to meet him in the air.
I do take Paul seriously, which is why I noticed that he said the Lord will arrive with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And, since my options were either to conclude that Jesus is really terrible at arriving in secret, or to conclude that he won't actually arrive in secret, I thought it best to go with the option that doesn't call my Lord a moron.
So you must not take Jesus very seriously when he says that, at the coming of the Son of Man, it will be like in the days of Noah, where two men will be in a field, and one will be taken and one will be left behind.
I do take that seriously. Which is why I noticed that, in the days of Noah, it was the wicked who were taken away, and the righteous who were left behind.
Well, then you must not take Jesus very seriously when he talks about his Jewish kingdom.
And you must not take him seriously enough to notice that Jesus flees the Jews in John 6 when he perceives that they're going to make him king. Or when asked by Pilate if he's king of the Jews, Jesus specifically states, "My kingdom is not of this world."
Whatever. I greatly look forward to the day when the Lord whisks me and all the true believers to heaven, while you and all your fellow heathens are left behind. This is not good.
Just kidding. I can teleport. Like Nightcrawler from the X-Men. Why are your pants wet?
Okay, well, if you weren't watching that on YouTube, at the end of that, the Lutheran guy disappears, and the dispensationalist wets his pants. So it's just kind of a funny ending. It's funnier if you can watch it. Hopefully, if you're listening on some Spotify or wherever, check out the end of that on YouTube, and you'll be able to see. I think it's a lot funnier when you can watch the two characters interact with each other. All right, that's what we got for you. I want to encourage you with that background then to be able to listen to all of, if you want to study the book of Revelation, to listen to all of my Revelation Bible studies where I go through each chapter actually has its own study. They're about 15 minutes each. And hopefully with that background, it'll help you understand some of those studies as well. Thanks for listening to the podcast today. It's been a long time. Hopefully you haven't been on the treadmill the whole time or you're really, really tired. I want to encourage you to write us at eaglesonthehill211@gmail.com and let me know what you thought of the podcast, and maybe give some comments. If you're a dispensationalist, let you know that I love you. And I was a dispensationalist for many years myself. So love you, and look forward to spending eternity with you, and we'll figure it out when we get there. All right. Remember that those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength and fly on wings like eagles. Thanks for listening to the podcast today.